time, won't you stand and sing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with us? Sing Heaven Thunder.
Well, heaven thundered, and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you formed. Faith commanded, and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you.
Come on, let's sing this out.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. With freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus is overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Oh, darkness was denied when the storm was gone.
Come on, declare this.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. The impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
Come on, we believe it. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us today. We have a reason to declare, we have a reason to sing. Come on. Nothing.
Oh, nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
Sing it.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. So we'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God.
Come on, shout it.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
Worship the God who created us, knowing that, even knowing that we were going to fail him. That's the beauty of the gospel today. And no matter where you are in life, you come in hurt, sick, broken, you feel convicted, whatever it is, you can run to the cross. And that's our hope up here for you guys, is that it wouldn't just be another performance or a show today. Because the world has enough shows, right? Enough entertainment. That's not what it's about today. Today it's about worshiping a risen Savior. I said earlier in the middle of the song that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Like it says in Jude, the last two verses, It says, now to him who is able to protect us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Anybody want to be blameless and have great joy today? Before Jesus Christ. And it says through him. So we're blameless with great joy. Therefore, through God. Oh, I got to start at the beginning of the verse or I don't remember it all. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Here it is. To the only God, our Savior. He's the one way, the truth, and life. To the only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. So, Father, that's what we want to do. Thank you for allowing us to come here, God, to have the freedom to sing to you. Lord, it is a gift. Lord, I pray that we would steward it wisely. Father, in this time, I pray that you would help us to sing to you like never before. Lord, help us to see you for who you truly are. The creator of everything that came down to die for us, to be buried in a tomb but raised on the third day so that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave can live in us. So for those that do not know that life, that power, Father, draw their hearts today. Spirit convict and Jesus save. God, hide us behind the cross today. Every word, every song that is spoken, everything, God. It is for you, Jesus, that we have faith in you. We follow you with everything we are. This is Amazing Grace, Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's sing this together.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Oh, then you would take my place. Oh, then you would bear my cross. You would lay down your I sing for all that you've done for me.
That's right. Jesus.
You're worthy.
Come on, let's declare this. Who breaks the power?
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless and all in wonder. Above all kings.
Yeah.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down. chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, rules the nations with truth and justice. What shines like the sun and all of its brilliance? The King of Glory, the King above all kings.
Declare it, come on.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. King who conquered the grave.
You sing it.
Worthy.
Praise God for the gospel. Amen. Amen. All right, turn to those around you. Speak a life of encouragement to each other in this time.
Always the second time is the best. Well, good morning. Welcome to Ridgecrest. We are so thankful that you are here to worship with us this morning. This 2018, our heart is to put God first in all that we do. And we hope that you have a heart to be a part of that theme and a part of that mission as our church seeks to reach, build, and connect each other as we seek Jesus together, as we walk with him each day. This morning, if you're a guest of ours, I want to say a special welcome to you. Inside your worship folder, you should have received one of these on your way in. This is our worship folder. Inside your worship folder, there's a guest card. If this is your first time at Ridgecrest, or maybe the first time you've been here in a long time, we want you to fill that guest card out, and you can drop it in a second in the offering baskets, but we'd rather you take it to our welcome center, which are out these doors to our right, my right here, and we have a gift bag for you. Our heart is for you to come by our welcome center, grab one of these gift bags. In this gift bag, there's a lot of information about our church and better ways that you can get plugged in and you can get connected to our church. You can meet some of our staff, meet some of our volunteers, and so if you're a guest of ours, love for you to fill that guest card out. There's also a number in your worship folder you can text as well to get more information, so whatever works best for you. We just encourage you to get that info so that you can be a part of what God is doing here. A few other announcements in the worship folder today. I want to encourage you to look through it and take it home, put it on your refrigerator, however you need to remember these things. But the first is this: we have a marriage retreat coming up February 2nd and 3rd. The cost is $150, and you can sign up and get more information about that at the coffee bar in the Welcome Center. So if you are interested in that, please do so. Also, you'll see a men's conference coming, D-Now deadlines, a lot of different things happening. So I want to encourage you, don't just glance through this worship folder, but look at it. Walk through it together as a family and see how you and your family can get involved in what God's doing in our church. And so this time we're going to continue in worship by giving back to the Lord as he's given so richly to us. Let's pray, and then we'll worship by giving our offering. Father, thank you for this morning. God, what a blessing it is to be in your presence, to be together with your people with a desire, nothing more but to put you first. And so, Father, I pray for that this morning, that we would have a desire to put aside the things of this world, the stresses of life, the worries that are maybe right there in the midst of each of us. And God, help us to just hear from you, to see you, and to worship you. Lord, I pray for our pastor that you would anoint him as we continue to think about this theme of God first and our talents and how you've made us and given us the giftedness that you have to use for your glory. And so speak to us this morning, and from there, God, strengthen us to obey what you're leading us to do. Lord, I lift up this offering to you now, and I ask that you would use it for your glory. God, multiply it and continue to use our church to make the name of Jesus known to those in this area and to the ends of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's our theme, you know, as we start this new year, God first in everything. And, you know, last week we gave out the wristbands. How many of you didn't get a wristband last week? All right, when you leave the building today, there are baskets of them out in the foyer area outside the double doors. Just pick up one or two or whatever you need, all right? And then put that on as a reminder. Remember what I told you. This is not so much a witness band for people out there. This is to remind us. So when you look down, by the way I wear mine, is the God first is facing me so I can look down. It reminds me. I'm not trying to send a message to someone else. I'm trying to remind me that God needs to be first this year. So there are plenty of them out there, and I hope you'll get them. Another thing that we're doing is each week now for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you'll find in the back, Bob Sanders, our pastoral care minister, has put together some practical things that'll help you put God first in the coming week. And so today they're on the back of the worship folder, and be sure to check those out. Just some practical things you can do to make sure that God is first. And that's a theme that we want to carry on throughout this year, that God is first in our life in every area. And this particular series, we're talking about how to manage life. And God has given us some pretty clear directions in His Word about how we can manage life. As we've gathered here this morning, there are people all over the country that are joining us by live stream. What a neat thing it is to have that. And already in our early service, people all over the country were watching. People all over the country are watching us right now. And we are so glad to have you as a part of the Ridgecrest Worship Service. Ridgecrest, would you welcome them to our service today? And then I want you, if you will, to take your Bibles and open up. Go ahead and find 1 Peter chapter 4, just a couple of verses we'll read in just a few minutes. But this is the second message in this series about making God first in everything. I don't know if you know the name Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a famous Olympic athlete in the 40s, won the gold medal. If you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, how many of you have seen that movie? It's an old movie, but man, if you hadn't seen it, you ought to see it. It's a true story about a guy who made God first in his career, in his athletic career. And it's an astounding story. If you hadn't seen it, I won't tell you all about it. But he later went on and was a missionary. God had called him to the mission field. He and his sister served in China for many, many years. And on one occasion, Eric Liddell said this. He said, many of us are missing something in life because we are after second best. Well, I think he's right about that. We're pursuing the wrong things. What's first and foremost in life and you were created for is God. God first. God first in everything. On your outline there in your worship folder, there's a statement that I believe sums up the heart of what I want to talk to you about today. Do you see it there? That first statement, you have been crafted by God to be used for God. You have been crafted by God to be used for God. And you notice there's a verse at the top of your outline, Ephesians 2:10. Let me just share that with you. It's a phenomenal verse. It helps us understand this idea of being crafted by God to be used by God. Here's what it says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship there is the Greek word poema. From it, we get our English word poem. And what Paul is saying right there is that when God created you, you were His masterpiece. Some have even translated it that way, and that's acceptable, that you were carefully crafted by God. You are His masterpiece. And He created you on purpose, and He created you for purpose. And that purpose, of course, is for Him. In other words, you were created by divine design. And that means every talent that you possess, God gave you. Every skill that you've been able to develop in your life, God enabled you to do that. Every spiritual gift that you have, God gave those to you. God put them there. It's all a part of God's masterpiece called you. No one else can make the most of your design but you. I heard the story about a famous concert violinist, very good, and one day a woman began gushing to the bricklayer, this bricklayer happened to be the violinist's brother. She found that out, and she began to just gush about how great the violinist was in the family. And she said to the bricklayer, she said, man, it must be something else to have a brother that plays a violin like that, and to live in a family with a brother that plays such beautiful music. And then she realized that that he was a bricklayer, not a musician, and thought, well, I may have offended him. So she tried to walk it back a little bit, you know what I mean? And she said, of course, we don't all have the same talents, even in a family. Some people just seem to have more talent than others. And the bricklayer brother looked at her and said, boy, do you have that right. He said, the violinist brother that I have, he doesn't know a thing about laying bricks. In fact, if he couldn't make money with his fiddle, he wouldn't be able to afford to pay me to build his house. One observer of that said, you know, if you want to build a house, you don't want a violinist, do you? And if you're going to lead an orchestra, you don't want a bricklayer. No two of us are exactly alike. None of us has every gift or every ability. Our responsibility, however, is not to have all the gifts and abilities. It is instead to exercise the gifts that we have, not even the ones we might wish we had. We are responsible for the gifts that God has given us, the natural abilities God has given us, and if you're a believer, the spiritual gifts he has added to you. That's what we have to focus on, and that's what I want to do in this message. I want to talk to you about being a manager. All through this month, we're talking about managing life, and I'll talk to you about some more of that in the next couple of weeks, but we're talking about being a manager of what God has entrusted to us. You are to be a manager of who you are. The design that God has put upon you. And that means you've got to be a steward of the gifts and abilities that God has created in you. Now, I told you to open your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're open to that passage and you're physically able to do so, stand with me. I want to read you a passage that we're going to use, and I'm going to show you three concepts this morning about how your talents are to be used to make God first this year. All right, verse 10. As each, that's us, has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, the richness of it. Help us to understand this trust that you have put in us and enabled us to use for your glory. Help us to be faithful in that, to make you first with our talents and abilities and spiritual gifts so that you would be pleased. Speak to us now from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now you notice that Peter here gives a couple of spiritual gifts there. He talks about it. It's not an all-inclusive list. There are several passages in the scripture, in the New Testament in particular, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and then 1 Peter 4, that give us a variety of different listings of the gifts, none all-inclusive. Most scholars take and they take all the lists and they use them to build a kind of a big list of spiritual gifts. But when the writers are putting these gifts down, the emphasis isn't so much on the gifts as it is the message that the writer is trying to give us. Like Peter here, what he's trying to say is, I'm not going to tell you about all the different gifts. What he's trying to say is, I want you to understand that your abilities and gifts from God are to be used for God. And that's why he's crafted you that way. He's designed you that way. And he's given you gifts to enable you to live out the purpose that he has. So my goal in this message is not to help you understand how many different gifts there are. That differs. Some say there are 19. Some say there are 20 plus. That's not what we're going to do. We're not going to look at all the gifts. We've done that before, but we're just not going to do that in this message. It's not the purpose of this message. My goal is not to explain talents and try to help you understand whichever talents and gifts and abilities you have. That's not even the goal. The goal is to help you understand that who you are with the gifts and abilities you have, they have been given to you by God, and you are to use them for God. Okay? And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And when I use, there are some distinctions. For example, there are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are something you get after you come to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're here today, you have no spiritual gifts. If you become a Christian, God will endow you. These are supernatural gifts that He gives you. But all of us have natural talents, natural abilities. Those things, did you know those are actually gifts from God? They were part of the DNA that God created you with, and they belong to Him too. So just your abilities and your capacity to develop skills and everything, even those in reality are from God. So when I use the word gifts today, I want you to know I'm using it interchangeably with the idea that the abilities and the gifts and the talents that you have, all of those things come from God. You know, the Bible says this in James, that all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shifting shadow. He doesn't change. And so when God created you, He put some natural abilities in you. God put those there. You say, no, I developed those things. Well, you developed them because God enabled you to develop. Does that make sense? If it does, do like this, if y'all understand what I'm talking about. Okay? So there's some, so all of that is really from God. And that makes us managers of those things. We're talking about life management. Makes us stewards of those things. So let me give you three insights from our passage. The first I want you to understand is the reception or the recognition of your gifts and talents. Look at verse 10. Keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 10. Just the beginning phrase, as each has received a gift. We have to understand and recognize the gifts that we have, that God has given them to us. Many followers of Christ are not effective for Christ, not because they don't have the right stuff for God. A lot of folks say, well, I'm just not talented enough. I just don't have the skill. I can't be what some other people are for God and everything. Listen, you can be, people that aren't effective for God, it isn't because they don't have the right stuff. It's because they haven't come to understand, if they're believers, or recognize what God, how God wired them, how God designed them. You see, God put in you everything that He expects out of you. God put in you everything He expects out of you. So that's why it's important for you to understand how He wired you, the gifts, abilities, all of that. So you see, you really are special to God. It is important then for you to identify how He's wired you, these abilities and all that you have. You know, you're unique to God. Every person in this room, you are unique to God. There are over 7 billion people on our planet now. Did you know not any two people have the same fingerprint? Nobody. We all have different fingerprints. 7 billion plus people. We all have different DNA, different fingerprints. I told y'all, did I tell y'all I did the DNA test? My wife gave me that for Father's Day. I've been saying, y'all know I'm talking about that ancestry thing? You know, have any of y'all done that? I did it, yeah. I just kept saying, I want to do that, I want to do it. My wife, for Father's Day, she gave me the test. So I did. I sent my DNA in. I was so excited. Because see, I grew up being told some things about where I came from. Now, Jones is a Welsh name. So I figured at some point in my family ancestry, there, you know, I had descendants from Wales, you know. And then my father, my father told me that, you know, our family had Cherokee Indian in us. And so I thought, man, this is going to be cool. And I did the DNA thing. And I got my results back. I'm like the guy on the commercial. About 43% of me is from the UK, Welsh, you know, another 40-something percent is from like Eastern Europe, Germany, and that area. That makes sense because on my mother's side, our ancestry was Jewish from Germany. And so there's some Jewish, I have some Jewish and German ancestry, German Jew, Jewish ancestry, Wales and Scotland and that sort of stuff. Most of it is those two, Eastern European and Wales, the UK, and then I have about 10% Italian in me, some Spanish, Spain and Portugal, some of that in me. And then here was the exciting news. No, it was kind of depressing. Of all these years, I have absolutely no Indian in me. I mean, we've been telling folks in our family for decades, oh yeah, we've got Cherokee. I was even told, oh yeah, one of your great-great-grandfathers was a chief of the Cherokee Indian. And I've been propagating that, Chase, all my ministry. I've been telling people that. I'm Indian. See my cheekbones? You know, all that kind of stuff. I have no Indian in me. I'm really disappointed. I wanted to be some Indian. I mean that. I was looking for it. So, young Cherokee, I've got some Cherokee in me. I have zero. In fact, I have no DNA from the North American side of the world. I'm a true immigrant, is what it means, somewhere back there. The DNA. But you know what? God designed me. God wired me. God created me. All that I am ancestrally, but also in terms of my gifts and my abilities. And that's true of you too. And that's why it's so important that we grasp that. And there are a couple things if you're going to recognize how you're wired, how you're made, how you're created, that you need to understand. And the Bible teaches very clearly. One thing you need to understand is that your gifts and abilities are sovereignly given. That means God said, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, all these, that is the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, listen to this, who apportions to each one individually as he will, sovereignly bestowed. And that's why you don't need to get upset if you don't have the gifts that somebody else has. It's okay that you don't have the gifts somebody else has. It's okay. God wired you and he said, this is the way I wired you. This is the way I wired you. And he sovereignly, that means this. Here, let's simplify that statement. God decided which gifts he wanted to give to who. And by the way, since he is the sovereign of the universe, he has the authority to do that. Since he created you, he has the authority to do that. So don't get bent out of shape if you don't have some gift you thought you deserved. In fact, a lot of the reason people get frustrated trying to follow God is they're trying to follow God in a way that they weren't wired to follow God. Does that make sense? And so understand, that's why it's so important. God gave you the gifts you are. Quit worrying about not being the way someone else is. And say, wow, God, you have made me this way, and I will walk this way. Another thing is that your gifts and talents are proportionately given. In Romans, in the list of gifts in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says that God has distributed the gifts and you are to exercise them in proportion to your faith. That means God knew that the gift he gave you would require faith, but he also knew the level of faith necessary for you to exercise your gifts. So proportionately, your gifts and your faith will work together. And God knew that when he created you, all right? There are some people, we say something, man, they have great faith. Paul says, use the gift in proportion to the faith that God has given you. You have to understand a little bit about your gift. Now, people will often say this, well, how can I recognize? You tell me I need to recognize my gifts. How do I recognize them? How do I recognize that? How do I receive them? Receiving them, I'm using those terms interchangeably, receive and recognize. Receive is the term he uses here, but the idea is that you acknowledge and recognize those. How do you get there, though? A lot of people want to know, how can I recognize my gift? Let me give you some practical ways that you can discover your gifts. Number one, be careful about comparing yourself with others and their talents. We do that, especially we Americans, we have a tendency to compare everything with everybody else, and we compare our lives with somebody else's, and that's a faulty way to live, because you'll be real high because you'll find somebody you think that you're sharper than or smarter than or more talented than. You'll say, yeah, look at me. And then you'll always look and say, oh, but there's somebody else and they're sharper and smarter and more talented than I am. You understand? That's a false standard. It's reason Paul said, they that compare themselves among each other are not wise. And so the better standard is, if you want to do some comparison, who do you compare yourself to, class? Y'all say it. Who do you compare yourself to? Jesus is the standard. Yeah, that's right. Because we're going to fail that standard, aren't we? That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to live out these gifts that he's put in us, is because he's the standard, not everybody around us. But you're going to get yourself in a pickle If you're going to really try to exercise your abilities and gifts, if you try to compare yourself with everybody else, that's not the standard. You're to take the gifts and the abilities, the skills you develop that God has entrusted to you, and you're to say, God, help me to exercise them so that I might honor you, but also become more Christ-like. Christ becomes the standard. So be careful about comparing yourself with others and their talents. And by the way, you can relax too that way. Because if you're always thinking, well, I ought to be like them, or there are going to be other people with your gifts, okay? But they're not going to be two people just alike with the gifts. And that's by divine design. A second way you can discover your gifts is to ask godly people who know Scripture and who know you well for their observation. Do you get it? Ask people who know Scripture and they know you well. What are your observations? One of the things I often do with when I hire staff members that are married, I will often ask them, what would you say their spiritual gifts? I don't ask the staff member, I ask the spouse. Tell me what are their gifts? What are their ability? What are they good at? Because I know this, they've been around each other a lot, and that person will be honest usually and almost always right on target. So ask people that know you. What are your observations? You know me well. You know the Lord. You know Scripture. What is your impression? What are your observations? That's another way to help you get there. Number three, search Scripture for insight and discover areas that resonate with the Spirit of God in you. Search the Scripture for insight. God, you know, there are some things that'll jump out at you in Scripture that may not excite somebody else in Scripture. And here's, by the way, just a footnote, we have to be careful with that because sometimes we think something gets us real excited in Scripture. We get real excited. Man, I was reading this, so we need to be doing this. We need to be doing that. And you share it with somebody and they go, huh. They don't get as excited about it as you do. Why is it? It's because probably your gifts and your callings and your skills all resonate with the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian living in you, that causes that passage to really be powerful to you, and somebody else who has different gifts and different callings and different ministries and abilities might say, yeah, that's some, yeah, okay. And you think, why aren't they as excited as I am? Search the Scripture and watch what God, what resonates in your heart. Number next, what number am I on? Four. Here's another thing you do. Take a spiritual gift inventory or a Christian-based personality test. You ever done those? We've done some of those here. I do them every few years with our staff to kind of get a feel for where our staff is and how, but they're... there are some good ones out there, or you can take just a test to help you discover your spiritual gifts. And then there are some Christian-based personality kind of tests you can take that'll help you kind of get a feel for your personality and how it can work in companionship to your gifts and the way God has designed you. Number five, be honest about the things you're good at and make a list. Be honest. Look, every one of us are good at certain things. Now, the goal of this, you're trying to discover how God has wired you. So the goal isn't say, hey, I'm going to make a list. I'm going to pin it to my shirt and walk around and say, this is what I'm good at. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, do it with you and the Lord. But be honest, okay? It's okay to be honest with yourself and with God about that and say, you know, here's what I'm good at. You don't have to share it with somebody where they'll think you're bragging or, you know, that sort of thing. But just say, these are the things I'm good at. And watch how interesting that is. And by the way, I've noticed through the years that my spiritual gifts that God gives me as a believer often work in tandem with my natural abilities, which again reminds us that everything about you is God designed. But so make a list. It's okay. Make a list and be honest. There's some things that you're good at, and God, you need to understand that so those things can be used by God. Number six, this is not the same thing. Identify the things you're passionate about. The things you're passionate about. I mean, there are some things that you really get excited about for God, and identify what those are. Because often the way you're wired, there will be an intersection between natural abilities, spiritual gifts, and passions. And the intersection will tell you how God has wired you. Number seven, pray and ask God to give you wisdom and discernment. I know I don't want to insult your intelligence by telling you to pray, and I didn't say that for last because it's last. Pray all through the process, but here's what I want you to understand. God wants you to know how He created you probably more than you want to know yourself. Do you know that? Do you know why? Because God knows that you will never reach your potential until you understand who you are in Him and the way He's created you. And so that's why if you pray and you seek Him, God wants you to know and ask Him, God, give me discernment so I can understand how you've created me, how you've wired me. Rick Warren said it well. He said, your abilities are the map to God's will for your life. It points the direction for you. And when you know what you're good at, then you can know what God wants you to do with your life. And that's the reason we need to recognize and receive our spiritual gifts. Making God first in your talents begins with recognizing and receiving what they are. Here's the second thing I want you to see this morning, and that is, I want you to note the responsibility of your gifts and talents. And we see that particularly in verse 10, but both verses really, we're told to use our gifts to serve one another as good stewards. Did you see that, verse 10? All of us, look, it's one thing to discover them. It's another thing to understand the magnitude of having them and possessing them because you are responsible for them. All of us are responsible for our gifts and talents. There are two words I want you to see, underline or circle or whatever. You got lipstick, circle them, mascara, I don't care. The word serve and the word good stewards. Those words, if you'll circle those words, steward and serve, because you know what those two words reflect in this passage? Responsibility. Both of them reflect responsibility. You see, your gifts and talents and abilities and all of that are for the benefit of the kingdom. And so that's why it tells us to serve. In fact, that word serve there in the Greek literally means to minister. You see, the reason God has given you some of your abilities and gifts is so that you can use them in ministry. I'm not talking about what I do. God may call some of you to do this, but that's not what I'm talking about. All of us are to be ministers of the good news. All of us are to be ministers of the truth. All of us are to use, so we are to use our gifts for the sake of the benefit of all the members of the body of Christ in the kingdom. And if you fail to use your gifts, guess what? The body of Christ is not healthy. The more we use and operate out of our abilities and gifts for God, the healthier the church becomes. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, says, to each of us is given the manifestation, that's the gifts of God, of the Spirit for the common good, he says. And by the way, that's where the chapter also, where he talks about not everybody, you know, we're all different parts of one body and all of that sort of thing. We're all designed differently with different gifts, abilities, and skills. Why? So, for the common good. So when I'm using my gifts, it should help you. When you're using your gifts, it should help me and help one another. And consequently, the church is built up. That's why the body of Christ needs you. In fact, the body of Christ can't be healthy without you. That's why you're so important. And that's why you should be serving God in some place of ministry. That's why you ought to find a place and be serving God. If you're here, I'm glad you're here. I want you to keep coming, but don't just sit and soak. Serve. You've been created to serve. Find a place. For example, we were just talking about something. We started something new this morning. We hadn't tried before. We went on a Facebook Live with our service. That's just another medium. We're looking into all kinds of different platforms. We had over 150 viewers on Facebook Live today from all over the place. And they were interacting with one another. And it was good interaction, thank the Lord. They were watching us earlier, and they were interacting. And Matthew and I were talking between services. It kind of blows me away that people watch us on these things and other streaming platforms. But here's what we want to do. We want to begin developing what we're calling a stream team. We need some of you, some volunteers, that during those occasions, we want to put together a team. You know, like, for example, we would have somebody with our staff and some volunteers that are able to interact with people. while they're viewing. It's the age we're living in, and it's a way for us to connect people with the truth and interact with them. And by the way, you say, well, I'd be interested in doing some of that. Tell Matthew, say, hey, I don't know when we're going to get it all in motion and all of that, but there's some things like that in the coming year that we want to take advantage of for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus. And so if you're interested in something like that, it's a place to serve. It's a place to serve. Find a place to serve, but that's just an example. But also, not only do your gifts and talents benefit the kingdom of God, listen, they are a trust from God. And that means accountability. The word steward, I told you two words. Serve means to minister. The word there, steward, literally the Greek word for that is manager. A manager of. So when God gave you some things, he said, I want you to manage this for me. So your life is about managing. Remember I told you that these messages are life management messages? You are to be a steward. A steward is to manage what the master has given to them. There's parables about that, stories about that. Of course, you know, I've preached them before. But that's the idea, is that you're a manager. So he says, serve one another. That's use your gifts for the good of the family. And secondly, he says, and be a steward of them. Why? Because you're accountable for them. The day is coming when all of us will stand before God. And one of the things that we will be accountable for is what kind of steward we were with the things that God had given us. And that's why this whole month we're talking about life management. We're talking about stewardship in all the areas of life. We're talking about making God first in those things, because one day we'll stand before him and we'll give an account. And we always think of stewardship as just about money. We'll talk about that in this series. But honestly, stewardship is far broader than that. Stewardship's about life. And it's about using your abilities. So God put you here on purpose, with purpose in your design. You and I are to function that, because one day, the master will return, and when he does, he's going to say, okay, give me an accounting. I want to know what you did with what I entrusted with your talents and your gifts. You know what Paul said about a steward? 1 Corinthians 4, he said, moreover, it's required that stewards be found faithful. That means that they are faithful so that when the master asks for return on his trust, the steward can say, here it is. I was faithful. You designed me this way. I did what you designed me to do and what you created me for. You're not accountable, by the way, for me. And you're not accountable for someone else, what God has entrusted to someone else. And you're not even accountable for what you are not created to be. God will never hold. Look, one day God's not going to say, you know what, you could have done this, you should have done this, even though you didn't have the gifts or abilities. You're not going to be accountable for the abilities and gifts that God did not give you. But you're going to be fully responsible and accountable for the way he wired you and what you did to honor him with it. In my files, let me give you an illustration of how important understanding that is. In my files, I have this story about the animals who decided they wanted to form a school. And so they got together and they decided the courses would include running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And then they decided that all the animals should take all the courses to be well-rounded. And that's where the problem started. The duck was better than his teacher at swimming, but he only made passing grades in flying. And he was very poor in running. So they made him drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. That caused the duck's feet, the web feet, to be badly worn. And his grade dropped to average in swimming as well. But everybody felt less threatened and more comfortable, except for the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but because of so much makeup work in swimming, which he was not very good at, he caught pneumonia and had to drop out of school completely. The squirrel showed outstanding ability when it came to climbing, but he was extremely frustrated in the flying class because the teacher insisted that he start flying from ground up rather than from treetop down. As a result, he developed a Charlie horse, from overextension, and so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was the problem student and was disciplined for being a nonconformist. For instance, in climbing class, the eagle beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. Finally, because he refused to participate in the swimming class, he was expelled. Well, you get the point. The fact is, animals are designed by God to operate in unique ways, and he doesn't expect them to be and do things that they have not been designed to do. An eagle is made to be an eagle and nothing less. A duck is a duck. You get it? You understand? Do like this if you understand. Because the fact is that that's true about you and me. God created us, and he made us with unique abilities and talents that he intends for us to use in the manner in which we have been created. And when you try to be what you're not and you expect everyone to operate the same, then you're in for frustration and discouragement and failure. The fact is, God's designed you specifically, and he doesn't expect you to be something else. But he does expect you to be all that he designed and created you to be. And you'll be accountable to him for how you use your abilities to, one, to serve the kingdom, and number two, how you use your abilities to manage the gifts and the trust that he has given to you. If you'll be responsible as a steward this year, I want to promise you, if you'll say, I'm going to be a responsible steward, I'm going to take that very seriously, guess what? That will help you make God first. So, receive and recognize your gifts and talents. Second, be responsible for the gifts and talents that God has given to you. And here's the last thing I show you, and that is, understand the reason for your gifts and talents. Why do you have these gifts and talents? I mean, God could have accomplished it any way he wanted to, but he gave you these very specific gifts and talents and abilities and your ability to cultivate those. So why is it? Well, the scripture is very clear there. Look at verse 11. It says, in order that in everything God may be glorified. In the end, the primary reason that God has designed you the way you are is to bring glory to himself through you. You know, it's a great privilege. It is the privilege of all eternity to be used by God. It's the great privilege of eternity to be able to one day, all of us, stand before him and say, I was a faithful steward, God. And you and God used you. That's the great privilege of eternity. Nobody be sorry in heaven. They won't go, well, I was a little too committed. There's going to be a lot of folks saying, you know what, I could have done more, God. I should have done more. But nobody's going to be sorry that they were used by God. You remember the opening statement I started with? Look back on your sheet if you've turned over. Look back at your sheet. You remember the opening statement? You have been, what did we say? Crafted by God to be used for God. That's really true. God created you to use you, and he wants to use you to bring glory to himself. And if you're going to understand that, I remind you of something. God knows who you are and where you are. See, a lot of times we think, well, I can't, where I am, I can't. God, there's no way God can use me. That's not true. You are where you are because that's where God wants you. And God knows where you are. In fact, think about this. God knows all about you, wherever you are. I just read an article a couple of weeks ago about a young couple that became missionaries to the South Pole. You know, there's only a handful of people there, and at least 6 months out of the year, it's completely dark. But he talked about some of the aloneness of there, but he also talked about how close they felt to God as they looked at the southern lights and all of that that they could clearly see. And it was just this really good article talking about what God taught them in this place that's so remote. But I want to tell you something. It just reminded me of the fact that there's no place you can go that God doesn't know where you are. There's no place you can go where God doesn't know where you are. There's no place where God doesn't know who you are. You know, you can't hide out and God say, well, I used to know where they are. I used to know who they were, but I don't. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, the knowledge of God? That's a birds, a sparrows, they'll fall to the ground. God knows. And then he goes on to say, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than the sparrows. If you're going to glorify God with how he's wired you, understand that where he's placed you is intentional. Look, he knows all about you. If a sparrow falls to the ground and he knows that, and he has numbered the very hairs on your head, which is easier for him to do for some of you. But if he knows all of that about you, think about this. What he's saying, what Jesus is saying, there's no place in this world that you can go that God doesn't know where you are or who you are. So never think, well, God can't use me. Absolutely, he can use you. He knows who you are. Another thing you need to understand, if you're going to glorify God with your gifts and abilities, is that God created you for his pleasure. And I don't mean that like some toy. God said, well, you know, I'm going to create Ray so I can toy around with him. That's not at all what the scripture means. But in Revelation 4, it says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You know what that passage is saying? You and I were created for the glory and the pleasure of God. You have to understand that. God, I was created for you. I wasn't created nearly as much for those around me as much as I was created for you. My existence connected to you. And then I would remind you that God expects you to glorify him, but he's enabled and equipped you to do so. So if you're going to use your abilities and talents, if you're going to make God first, guess what? By the way, by default, if you do that, you will glorify God. That's the implication, that if you say, I surrender all that I am to all that you are, you will glorify him. And he expects that of you. And it would be a cruel thing if he said, I expect you to glorify me, but you're going to have to figure out how to do it, or you're going to have to develop yourself. No, no, no. In this case, God has already equipped you with everything you need. In fact, Peter says it this way, he has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Go read chapter 1. All things that we need to live a life that is pleasing to him, that will honor him, and that will bring glory to him. And the reason you're wired, the reason you're created, the reason you are like you are, is for his glory. You remember the story where a blind man came to Jesus? It was brought to Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples are looking at the guy, and the guy wants to get his sight back. And the disciples asked Jesus a question. You remember what the question they asked him was? Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Well, by the way, that's a weird question to ask, because the man couldn't have sinned before he was blind, born, right? But who sinned? Their point is there some sin that's being attached to him before he was born? Did the parents sin or something like this? Is this punishment? You remember what Jesus said? Neither. This man was born blind so that the works of God may be manifest through him. Now, I want to tell you something. What is the point of that? The point is, you were created that the works of God would be manifest through your life, and that brings glory to God. Why are you the way you are? It is for the glory of God. Eric Liddell, you know, I mentioned him early on from Chariots of Fire. My favorite line in the whole movie is this. He says, his sister's trying to get him to leave to give more energy to the mission field and everything, and to consider leaving at that time. He later did, but to consider leaving behind his athletic career. And she says this to him, you know, it's time to go. And this is what he says, it's a great line. He says, but you have to understand, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I want to tell you something. If you understand how God has made you, then when you run, you'll feel his pleasure. You'll say, yes, it's the sweet spot some people refer to. I'm in the sweet spot. I'm running. And when I use my gifts and my abilities the way God is, I find the pleasure of God. But not only do you find the pleasure of God, God is pleased and glorified through you. You were made for this. And that's why it's so important that you make God first in your talents and your abilities. You're carefully constructed by God. The psalmist said it this way. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." As one writer said, God made you unique because he has a unique plan for your life. And as the psalmist says there, God personally oversaw your creation. Why is that? Because you really are special to him. He personally oversaw your creation because he had something for you to do that only you can do. Listen to me. Even if somebody told you that you were an accident, I've had people say, "Well, my parents told me I was an accident," or "they didn't plan on me," or that sort of, listen to me. They may not have planned on you, but God did. God did. And that's why you're here. Let me tell you one other thing Eric Liddell said that I loved. He had been interviewed after the Olympics in Paris, and he'd won the gold medal in an event that he had never even trained for because he refused to compete in an event on Sunday. And he won this event, and he was kind of the talk of the Olympics, and he was being interviewed following the Olympics, and this is what he said. "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different kind of prize." And then he said this, "You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God hands out the medals." I want to tell you something, he had it right. We're all in this race, and that's why we need to understand it. That's why we need to understand how God has made us. That's why we need to run the race knowing that we're running a different race than the people around us. We're running a race to receive the prize of heaven. And one day, all of us are going to stand before God. One day, all of us are going to give an account. One day, all of us, when we face our Creator, we're going to be able to say, "I ran the race. I understood how you had designed me. I fulfilled the purpose for which you created me. I served and I was a steward." Or we'll stand before him ashamed that we did not cultivate and use the design that he had created in us. The difference is determined by making him first rather than second or third or fourth or fifth. You can do that this morning. You may be here and say, "You know what? I've never trusted Christ." Well, change it today. You say, "Well, my life's been so messed up." Look, Jesus came for messed up lives. I've had people tell me, "I need to clean my act up first." No. You can't clean your act up. That's why you need Jesus. He died because you and I couldn't clean our act up. And he cleaned our act up on the cross. All we have to do is receive what he did for us. And so in just a moment, I'm going to step down here. Staff will be down here. And I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated in the balcony or this ground floor. And you come and say, "Pastor, I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I receive him by faith." That's all you have to do. It really is. You say, "Is it that simple?" Yeah, it really is. If you'll mean it and just come and say, "I want Christ to be my Savior. I want him to be first." You may be here and say, "I am saved." Good. The question is Christ first? Is Christ Lord of your life? If not, why don't you tell him today, "God, I surrender to your lordship again. I make you first. You created me, and I want to discover how you've created me and what you've created me for." And maybe you're here this morning, and you'll do what others have done already. You come and say, "I need a church family to belong to. And I want to serve, and I want to obey God, and I want him to be first. I want to be a steward. And so I want to join this place, and I want to connect with others in service for the kingdom of God." You come and say, "Pastor, I want to join." You might want to just come and kneel around the front here, the altar, the prayer area. Use it. Take advantage of it. There's something powerful and profound about a bent knee. before God. Father, speak to us now, I pray. In these moments together, I pray during this invitation that you'll put aside any distractions or disruptions or things that would keep us from obeying what you want in us. And I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts, and in this place, if there are any in this place who are struggling with whether or not they know you, let them get that straightened out today to come and say, I give my heart to Jesus Christ. Those who are struggling about, do I join this place? Give them peace about that, Father. Those who have wandered away, they're believers, but you've been second, third, or fourth, help them today to say, Lord Jesus, you're first now. Speak to us in these moments of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? The band is going to lead us. And as they lead us, I invite you to slip out. Our staff is here to receive you, maybe to come and join, to pray, to come and trust Christ as your Savior, whatever the case may be. As we sing, you come on right now.